Are you ready to hear some more good news this morning? Amen. We looked at a couple of weeks ago the scripture in John 3:16, the scripture which I said is probably the most known, even around the world. I mean, people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And, you know, when you really think about it, aren't you glad that we have such a God like this, a Father who loved you so much that he was willing to give up the most valuable, the most precious thing to save us. In fact, we really, in our human state and our human understanding, can never really completely appreciate what God gave up for us. And but suffice to say, you know, even if we use it in relation to our own family and our own children, if you had to give up one of your children, you know, to pay off or to save someone who wasn't worth saving, it would be hard, right? But we have no idea, really, just to know exactly what God has given up. But this love that we looked at, that our Father has for us, knows no bounds. God gave up his son because of one reason, because of love. And without really ever being aware of it, we all know this as God's children. We've heard this scripture. We're told about God's love continually. In fact, that's the first message you give to the children when they first go to Sunday school is, you know, Jesus loves you, God loves you. And but really, what does it mean? Because a lot of us, without even being aware of it, and I'm talking about Christians here, I'm not even talking about the people out in the world. When we ponder this passage of scripture, we see the words. Sometimes your mind is programmed, and you don't even realize that it's being programmed negatively, but we see the words, God so loved, okay? And we interpret it as a past event. God so loved the world that he sent, I mean, loved his past, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. But as I was pondering this passage of scripture this week, and it's funny how you think, well, you know a scripture and you don't go there in your mind much. But you know what? All scripture is God-breathed, and I believe every scripture has layers. And if you just ponder God's word, it's amazing what you'll get out of a scripture that you thought you had in the bag and you had heard everything there was to hear about a scripture. But this week, as I was pondering the words, so loved, the Holy Spirit spoke this into my heart. If while you were yet all evil, you were all sinners, in other words, you had no regard for God, no desire for him, and God loved you then so much that he was willing to give up his only son. In fact, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Version because it just brings out, the Amplified Version just brings out the, it's just the words that really explain. The King James Version can a lot of times be lost. It's more poetic than anything, but the Amplified Version says it this way. But God, who was so rich in his mercy, and because of, and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. In other words, God's love for us was so great, so intense, that in order to satisfy that love that he had for us, even while we had no regard for him, we were dead in our sin, in other words, our own faults, it says, he made us alive together in union with Christ, his son. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. The same new life with which he quickened Christ, or quickened Jesus, for it is by grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, which you do not deserve, that you are saved, that you are delivered from all judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. That's what the Amplified says. Now, having read it from the Amplified, as I was pondering God so loved the world, the Holy Spirit said to me, if God loved you so much, like I just read from the Amplified Version, and if he loved us, that while we were yet sinners, does he love you any less now and have less grace for you now that you are his child? And yet, somewhere along the line, the church has somehow come to think that God's intense love, this abundance of grace, is more for the sinner than it is for the saint. And somehow, if you are in dire need of God's grace, you must be a sinner. That's a lot of times how we view the grace. Once we're saved, I'm a child of God. I know better. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the gifts of the Spirit. And so if you know someone in the church or someone that you see that they're a mess, you somehow get the idea that they need God's love and God's grace more than you do. Now, chances are they do. But I'm trying to show us sometimes the wrong thinking we get in the church. Because we can come to Jesus to receive the greatest gift ever while we're yet sinners. And I've talked about that last week. Okay? We have enough faith to come to him. We've recognized, I can't make it on my own. That was before we were children of God. Before we knew how much he loved us. But now that we're loved, we can come before him and receive healing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Why? Something is wrong. There's something wrong in our thinking. If while you were yet a sinner, God loved you with that intense love, do you think he loves you less now? Do you think his love is not going to provide everything if he was willing to give up the most precious thing while you were still a sinner? What is he going to give up for you now? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We got to do the math. We've got to think deeper in the Word of God. And I know that if you get what I'm trying to say here this morning, receiving from God won't be a problem. But we seem to struggle. I struggle. Why? I know up here the truth. I know the Word. But it needs to get down in here. You need to see it. You need to clear away all the clutter and the things that get in your head and wrong perceptions. Just like God so loved. Well, you know what? He loved me enough to save me. But now that I'm saved, okay, now I got to earn it. Now I got to somehow, through the help of the Holy Spirit, I've got to earn this. I've got to deserve his love. So that type of free, unconditional love is only for the sinner. And that's really, in a lot of places, what we hear from the pulpits. But it's so wrong, and it's keeping us bound. It's robbing us. And somehow, if you are in dire need of God's grace, you know, like being a desperate person, and you meet desperate people and you think, whoa. People that are just always needy, we call them needy. And you don't like needy people. But you know, when it comes to God, you better be needy. So in other words, we kind of view people who are needy as, like, yeah, well, they just need to get their act together. They must be sinners. And then we think God does not reward sin. No, God does not reward sin. But nor does he punish it any longer. It was all punished in Christ. And in his death, it was completely paid off. Now, this reminds me of a story in the Bible where Jesus is explaining about the sheep. where Jesus leaves the 99 to go and save the one that was lost. Do you know what that parable is really all about? Who do the 99 sheep represent? The ones who feel they have no need of God's help. They got it all together. But the one lost one, the one who knows he's lost, Jesus goes after that one. And it's no different with God's love. If you, in your own ability to choose, your own free will, if you believe you are good to go, God's not going to force his love on you. And so the first thing I want to talk about and I want to bring out this morning is humility. We've got to let God know we need him every day, every moment. Without God, we have nothing. We are nothing. We do nothing. You need to be vulnerable with God. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care on him. He cares for you. Jesus gave up his body and his blood once for all sin in the presence of God for us all. And you know, God was satisfied forever. You see, when we sin and we fall short of God's standard, you don't owe the devil payment. You don't owe him anything. You didn't sin against him. You sinned against God. It's God we owe the debt to, not the devil. And Jesus, by shedding his blood, by laying down his body, he paid that off for us with his blood. And he said, I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. What was he referring to? He was referring to his own life. His very life. I remember the day God dropped that into my heart. I used to think of, well, now that I'm saved, I have eternal life. I didn't have a clue what that meant. And the Holy Spirit spoke up in my heart and said, whose life? What life? And it was like I just got it for the first time. I have his life. It's not that I'm just saved from hell and have a life now that I can live. I have his life. I am come that you might have life. That's why Jesus came, and have it in abundance. He was referring to his life, his own life, his very life. But in order for God to quicken us legally with this Zoe life, or the life of Christ, and set us free from the curse, because life is exactly the opposite of death. Death is the curse, right? And so we have to be set free from death in order to have life. Our sins had to be paid for first. But the whole idea was to give us life, because God so loved. Our sin had to be paid for legally. God couldn't just push it under the carpet and say, oh, well, you know, we'll just forgive that debt. No. Because God is all holy, God is righteous, and every law is holy and perfect and must be carried out. And the wages of sin, breaking the law, is death. So God couldn't just turn his back on that. Thank God he didn't, because that makes him righteous. We know we can trust every word that he has said. Because if this intense love that he had for us didn't cause him to break the laws, how many times do we break laws because of love? He could not, because that is who God is. His throne is established in righteousness, in justice. But the Bible doesn't say he's the God of the law, he's the God of love. So you can see where this was probably conflicting in the heart of God. He loved his people so much, and yet because of who he was, he could not just forgive us and pretend it never happened. It had to be done legally. So Jesus came and paid off the debt. Legally paid it off. And when Jesus took his blood after the crucifixion back to the Father and put it on the mercy seat in heaven, God was satisfied and the debt was done. It was paid. So God was set free now to love you the way he wanted to bless you continually. This was a legal transaction that took place between the Father and the Son. And you are the beneficiaries. Jesus paid the Father all the pain and the punishment for our sins and gave the Father the right to bring us to life again. So in Jesus' death, we died. In the death of Jesus, he paid off our sins. And it's paid off. If you go to the bank and borrow $200,000 to buy a home, as long as you make those payments every month, you're able to live in that home, right? But it's not really your home. It belongs to the bank. And as soon as you miss a payment or two payments, I'm not sure how much grace they give you, you will eventually get your home taken away from you, right? But the point is it's not really yours. It legally belongs to the bank. But once you pay off that debt and you make your last payment on your $200,000, this house legally becomes yours. Now, when Jesus paid off our debt, his life legally became ours to use. Just like your home is yours now to live in, to enjoy, to change the color of the walls. I mean, we always had that freedom, but you know what I'm saying? It is legally yours. The life of Jesus as a child of God is legally yours, bought and paid for with the price. I am come that you might have my life. Do you understand that? You know, if your buddy comes along and borrows $100 from you, maybe not a big amount, but still, it's there, isn't it? And until he pays you back, when you see him, you're reminded of that $100. Say a week later, he pays you back the $100 he borrowed from you. Now, it's done, isn't it? Do you think of that $100 all the time? No, because you were paid up, the transaction was done, it's forgotten. Maybe if somebody brings it up and you say, oh yeah, he did borrow $100, you know, but it's like in your mind, it's finished. But that's how it is with God. When Jesus paid for every one of your sins, in God's heart, it was like, oh, okay, done. This is done. And the Bible says he remembers our sins no more. It's as far as he's concerned, it's a done deal. Just like if you paid off the $100 you owed your buddy, it's a done deal. Nothing between you. I mean, you don't think about that $100 every time you see him. And that's how we have to see God. That's how we have to see him, seeing the payment that Jesus gave with his blood. Once he had shed his blood to pay for our sin, and it was accepted by God, his life legally became ours. His health legally became ours. His prosperity, his mind, his youthfulness, his righteousness, his peace, everything became ours. We were quickened in union with Christ. Do you understand? Jesus took on the form of a man. Before he was a man, we don't know what he was, but when he took on that form, he took it on forever. And he united himself with the body of Christ. We're his body. He's the head forever. And so when God quickened Jesus, if God hadn't quickened Jesus, Jesus would still be in the grave. God quickened him with new life. And he was the firstborn from the dead. And when you also were quickened when Jesus was raised out of that grave as a new person, a new creation, so were you. So when I say you're a new creation in Christ, you are a new creation. You have died. The old you is dead in the grave. So we are quickened in Christ, together with Christ. It's not like he has a bigger life than we do, or we have a lesser quality. No, we have the same life. We were quickened together as one spirit. So don't tell me you can lose your salvation or you can lose eternal life. I would say that's impossible. We are part of the body of Christ. And unless Christ is going to be maimed and have a thumb missing or an eye, because we are his body, then that is an impossible situation. And you know that Christ is full and complete. So the very same life that quickened Jesus out of that grave, you were in him, you were quickened with that life. And when he raised, you were raised with him. You're in him. His life. The Bible says, we read it last Sunday, 1 John chapter 5, he who hath the Son hath this life. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And if when we were enemies to God, in our minds, in our understanding of who he was, we were reconciled back to God by the death of Jesus. Much more now being reconciled, Romans chapter 5 says, much more now that we are the children of God, we will be saved, sozoed, by his life. That's what that means. If you were quickened, if you died in Christ and you were saved through his death, much more now that you have life, the life of Christ, will you be saved. So tell me, a lot of people think this means we're going to have that salvation when we get to heaven. You don't need it when you get to heaven. You need it here. Here is where it matters now. This happens to be where we're at. Yes, someday, the Bible even tells us that, you know, we have not heard, eyes not seen, ears have not heard what God has planned for us. I don't know what eternity is going to bring. All I know is where I am right now, here today. And that life, I don't want to always be constantly pushing it off for tomorrow. I have the life of Jesus right now, right here. Why does God do this for us? You know, that's a good question. That's one that has been asked down through the ages. What is man? What is man? That thou art mindful of him. In other words, God's mind was full of thinking about man. Who do you think about? Usually your children. If you have children, you're mindful of them. What is man that you art mindful of him, that your mind is on us, and the Son of Man that you visit him, that you see man always, and you continually care for him? That's a $1 million question. And the only answer the Bible gives is God so loved. I don't understand this love. You know, but God, who is so rich in his mercy, Ephesians 2:4, for his great, wonderful, and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, he has quickened us together in union with Christ. By his grace, you were saved. And he has raised you up together with Jesus. When Christ was raised, you were raised, and you now are seated together. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, so that, verse 7, in the ages to come, God might show, the word show is to demonstrate, to bring out the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you are saved through your faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So all of this, you had nothing to do with it, except believe it. By faith, you are saved. It is the gift of God. To be saved doesn't mean just to be saved from hell and going to heaven. To be saved, to me, now takes on a whole new meaning. To be saved is I have his life. I can live his life today. I have the mind of Christ. I have the joy, the peace of Christ. I have the wisdom of Christ. The health of Christ. The youthfulness. This new life that I have cannot be earned. It can only be received by my faith. And we, you and I, we need to be mindful of this new life that we have. The old life has passed away. Today, like never before, if you go to the doctor, we were talking about this the other night when Megan was out, they don't even ask you any questions. They want to know what your mother had and your grandmother and your aunts and what is the curse in your family. And we know that they have scientific proof that your DNA or your genetics determine whether you're going to get diabetes when you get older or whether you're going to have heart disease or high blood pressure, because these things are in your genetics. They're in your blood, in your DNA. And it's passed down from one generation to another. So we, as God's children, we too go to doctors and we get tests done and we're told, you know, and they'll ask you, you know, what did your mom have? Does your mom have any health issues, any high blood pressure, whatever? And they immediately assume that you will end up with the same thing. Now, in the natural, we just sit back and we're like, oh, okay, so we go on our medication and we do all that. But what I'm trying to point out is, like, thank God for doctors. Because a lot of people in the world don't have this knowledge. They don't have the revelation of a new life. But we do. And I want you to be more aware of that new life. Don't let the enemy lie to you. There are genetic faults in our natural, in our old man. There was genetic faults. There's no doubt about it. So these curses, the Bible even tells us, are passed down from one generation to another. In the natural, it is true. And you know, there are people today all over the world getting tested for their genetics. Now more than ever, since this thing has come to light. I don't know why they'd want to know. I would think that would cause great fear. And as soon as you have a little pain, you think, oh, here it comes. I mean, just open up the door and invite it in. And it seems like there's no hope for them. They're doomed. They're doomed. And they're going to great lengths to try. I mean, they cut parts out and do all kinds of crazy things trying to keep this thing from happening. In fact, in the natural, we are constantly trying to keep ourselves from aging, from getting sick, from, I mean, we're just hanging on to this life we have, this earthly life. Isn't that what it's all about? I mean, how else can they sell you all that kale at the store, you know, and telling you it's got all these, I mean, kale is, I'm sorry, guys, but I can't eat this stuff. I think it's absolutely the most disgusting thing I've ever eaten. And I'll eat broccoli, but I will not eat kale. But how else do you think they're getting us to eat this stuff? Come on, the cows probably wouldn't even eat it. I don't know. But they're telling us that this is what you need to keep healthy and young looking, and it's good for your skin, it's good for you. I mean, on and on and on it goes. So you're doomed, and you really can't do much about it, no matter how much you diet and exercise. But listen up here. Saints, you and I have the answer. When you died in Christ, you died to your old genetics. You died. The old you died. The natural you died. The you that was born into the sin of Adam, into all of this curse, you died. And when you were quickened with Jesus, you became a brand new person. You have brand new genetics. You have a brand new DNA. It's the same DNA that runs through the body of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. We need to quit trying to crucify the old man. He's already dead. Just think in your mind of a dead body and you just beating that thing up. He's dead. Bury him. Let's move on to a new life. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Why are you looking at the things on the earth? Because your real life, you have died in Christ and your real life is hid with God in Christ. That's your life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But now the life I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up his life for me that I could live it. We need to be mindful of this new life. So you and I have the answer. I don't got to worry about the genetics of my great-great-great-grandpappy or my grandfather or even my mother. The moment I received Jesus, I received a blood transfusion, brand new DNA, and it's his DNA that is coursing through my veins. It is life. I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. But we need to have faith in this truth. I mean, you need to live this life by faith. That's why the Bible continually tells us, arise to this new life. It is a new life. And we have to be mindful of it, and we have to practice it and walk in it. We have to live this life by faith that God has freely given. It's a gift. And this is what pleases God, that we live this abundance of life, the life he quickened us with, the life of his very own son, Jesus. You know, how do we satisfy? It says that God's love needed to be satisfied. He gave us this gift, whose name is Jesus. And even in the natural, if you send somebody a gift, and that gift costed you a lot, it was a very thoughtful gift. It was a gift that you thought would be the greatest blessing to the person you were giving it to. But you weren't there when they opened it. Okay? And you had no idea at that moment whether this person received the gift or what they thought of the gift. How important is it to us that it's important that when you give a gift, do they like the gift? Were they happy with the gift? Because that's all you need to be satisfied in giving, right? You understand what I'm trying to say? And it's no different with God. When he sees us enjoying what he gave, and just making the most out of it. When you see somebody opening up a gift you've given them, and they just are ecstatic, jumping up and down with joy and hugging you, and I mean, this thing is just the best thing they've ever, how does that make you feel as the giver? Wonderful. It was worth every penny, because that gift gave so much joy to that person. And that's what God's gift is intended to do for us. But most of us don't even know what the gift is. You know, we open it up and God's waiting for, like, oh, they just threw it down. Oh, gee, they don't understand even what I just gave them. And that's what I'm doing here today. I'm trying to get us to understand what we have. Get excited about this gift. The old life is gone and done forever. It's passed away. Behold, All things have become new, and all things are of God, and that includes your DNA. All things are of Jesus Christ. His life is now your life to live. God's given it to us freely. And we read in Ephesians 2:4 that in order to satisfy, God needed to satisfy his wonderful and intense love that he had for us. He sent his son to die for us. And you know that under the old covenant, God's love was never satisfied. Do you think he loved them any less than he loves us? No, God has always loved his people. But he didn't have the legal right to bless them, except they kept the law. And many people will wonder, well, why did he ever give the law? It was God's idea to give the law. But you see, man had wandered so far from God, and even it is today, man does not recognize his need for God. And it was only under the law that man got to the end of himself and recognized, I need a savior. I can't keep this law. It's impossible. The harder I try, the more I fail. So God had to show man that he indeed could not. He couldn't do it. He needed help. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he still had people that refused to receive him. It was like the gift I was telling Cameron this morning. It always reminds me, because the gift of Jesus was given by God, and when Jesus came on the scene and it was presented, especially to the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very upset. They were offended. And I said, it reminded me of, anybody here ever watch Everybody Loves Raymond? And it reminded me of the gift that Marie, I just watched this last week, Marie gave to Deborah, thinking this was just the greatest gift. And it was a cookbook, a beginner's cookbook. But of course, Deborah took offense at that, because what was it saying? My cooking isn't good enough and I don't know how to cook. I mean, the same thing happened with this state-of-the-art vacuum cleaner that she got, and it offended her, like, what are you telling me? My house is dirty, you know? And so that's how the Jewish people received Jesus when Jesus came and said, you know, I am the savior of the world. And so then what is that telling them? That they weren't good enough? That all those years keeping the law and being law keepers and walking with God and being the children of the specially elect chosen ones of God, that their stuff meant nothing? That what's that telling me? That all these things were for nothing? And sometimes, even without even realizing it ourselves, I believe that humility is the key to receiving God's abundance of grace, to receiving God's love. Humility. It's admitting, oh, I need it. I need more love than you do, Megan. I need more grace than you do. It's saying, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to take offense at any of this, because why would I? So it's the humble that receive, that are able to receive more and more and more of God's grace and God's love. God's love needs to be satisfied. He needs to know that gift that he's given us. That's all he asks, is that we live that life. Just like when you give a gift, all you want is for them to use the gift. And that brings joy to you as a giver. And so it brings joy to the heart of God. The Bible says it's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom, because that is the kingdom, is the life of Jesus. To live his life is the kingdom of God on the earth. So how is love satisfied? Well, first of all, love is always giving. It's to give. But it's to be received. When it's received, love is finally satisfied. It is complete. And the Bible says that this perfect love, that's what perfection means. It's a love that's been fully satisfied. Giving, taking, receiving. God is always the giver. We're always at the receiving end. Now, that doesn't mean that in this life we don't give. Because out of that an abundance of the love that God pours in you, you can't help but give it away. You can't help but love other people when the true love of God is in your heart. It just comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it flows. And that's being fruitful without trying. You're not under the law and reading the law and said, oh, I need to love my brother as I love myself. So then you, by your willpower, you get out there and you try to love people. And that brings nothing but frustration. And the harder you try, the more you're just like, oh my God, I can't stand that person. But when you allow yourself to receive from God by his grace, love, and all of those things, without even being aware of it, you're going to turn around and you're going to be the greatest example of love without even knowing you're doing it. You're going to love on people. You're going to have grace for people. Not because you're trying, but because that's who you are. When you live Christ's life, the life of Christ is what flows out of you. It's the only way. And Jesus is God's gift to man. God saw our need, and he met every one of them in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it takes humility to receive that. But it also takes us hearing continually to hear this message of God's grace and love. Faith doesn't come by having heard. It comes from hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And we need to hear his love every day. We need to be encouraged in his love every day. That's our weakness. We're so hard on ourselves. We get so down on ourselves. Even children need to be constantly reaffirmed by their parents that they are loved. You know, you don't just say it once and think, oh, well, I told you I loved you when you were two. You know what I'm saying? We're no different. And the more we get alone, and that's why the relationship that you develop with God is so important, because it's in that time, it's in that intimate time that you're going to hear his voice telling you he loves you. A lot of times during the day, in the hubbub of the everyday life, you know, the busyness, the children, the whatever, wherever you are at in life, a lot of times those things push out the voice of God. They push out a lot of this. But when you take time to remind yourself every day that God so loved you, that he gave Jesus, and he doesn't love you any less now that you've been a Christian for 40 years or 50 years, like myself, that love only intensifies. It's not like it diminishes and he has less grace for you because now you should know better. You know, like that's the way we think sometimes, that God's grace is for that new baby. You know, and as parents, do we love our children any less once they're grown up than we do when they're babies? I don't think so. And so I encourage us today to admit that this is, you know, love sets us free. Perfect love is the answer to every problem. Faith worketh by love, not our love, but his love. And God knew exactly what we needed. He knew that his love was the thing, the only thing that was going to draw us, heal us, the only thing that was going to allow us to let our guard down and receive. You know, I mean, if it's love, you can always receive love, but it's hard to receive a gift from someone that you know doesn't love you. But when you know they really care for you and they have the means to bless you, it's a lot easier to open up and say thank you. Is it not? And so we need to be first and foremost filled with that love, know that love, be whole and be made whole and healed by his love. and know that that is the thing that will help us to be able to believe that this life that he's given us is really his life, and we have the freedom and the legal right to live it. And so anytime something comes in across your path, and you just got to stop and you ask yourself, does Jesus have these pains all over his body? I don't think so. So guess what? I don't have to have these pains. I was delivered from all of this. I'm going to live his life in the name of Jesus. You take your authority. He gave you that authority. You rebuke the pain in the body in Jesus' name. And you command your body to line up with life. It's your right to do so. You are, on the inside, your spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Your body is not affected until your soul believes it, which is your mind. It starts in the heart. It's all in there. The kingdom of God is within you. The life of Jesus Christ already is in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But now it has to get to your mind. You've got to be convinced that this life is yours. And then you begin to speak and the body begins to come in mind, because the body's just a dead thing. It only obeys what it's told to do. And that's how it works. That's why there is a saving of the soul, and we are to renew our minds to the saving of our souls so that our bodies can reflect the salvation that is already a reality in our hearts. But all of this, I find personally, comes together when I seek to know his love. It's easier for me to accept these truths and to know that they truly are true. And like I said 2 weeks ago, it's one thing to know that God loves you, but it's quite another to believe it. By faith, believe that love and remind yourself of it every day. We're going to close with communion this morning.